If you would this morning, turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Ephesus, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." This morning, if the Lord will bless us, we'd like to look at our series, The Christian Armor, the second part being having your loins girt about with truth. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians while he is in a Roman prison, being guarded by Roman soldiers. As the Apostle Paul is under Roman captivity and viewing these soldiers as they change guard and guard over him, you can just imagine as he begins to view their armament and how that they're attired, and as he begins to observe this, he also begins to take into mind how that the child of God who's trying to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is in a battle, and it is a very serious battle. And as he looked at the weaponry and the armament of the Roman soldier, he began to put in mind the armor that the Lord Himself has given the Christian to fight this battle that we have against Satan, as he says, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As the Apostle Paul begins to observe this soldier guarding him, he begins to view a spiritual lesson for God's people, and here records it to the church at Ephesus and sends this letter off to them. As you look at the Roman army, you'll find that it was one of the most successful armies that has ever been upon the face of this world. They existed in a day without all the technology that we have. However, they were a very mighty army. And one of the reasons they were very mighty was their unity. You'll find that they were graced with great weaponry, but that weaponry alone was not what helped them. It was the fact that they were cohesive units that always fought together. And so long as they had their armor and they all stayed in a group, they could take on any enemy and most likely prevail. The Lord Jesus Christ has designed His church in the same way. He's given us individually armor that we're to don and to wear. But we're also then to bind together. And when we bind together as a church, armed with the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to stave off the onset of the wicked and his onslaught and his advances, his attacks, his desires against us. So again, the Apostle Paul, as he's looking at this soldier, he begins to make references to this soldier and what he's wearing for the Christian as well. We find that the Apostle Paul often speaks of our Christian life as being a warfare. And he speaks of us as being soldiers in this warfare. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul writes the young preacher Timothy, and he tells him, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Then he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So again, the apostle writing to this young preacher reminds him that he is in a warfare, and he's to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When an individual is out on the battlefield, it's not luxury. It's not ease. Obviously, it's a very difficult time. There's an enemy always trying to kill you. And there's not all the pleasantries of life back at home. And that's how it is when we're in this world. This world is not our home. We are in a foreign land and we are fighting a foreign enemy. And the fact is, it's not comfortable and it never will be as long as we're in this world. But the day is coming that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us a victory, and He's going to take us up out of this world, and we're going to finally be at home. And we're at home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll have the luxury. Then we'll have the joy and the peace that accompanies being at home. But so long as we're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in a very foreign world where an enemy is constantly against us, and it is not going to be a peaceful life. It's not going to be a life full of rest as far as taking on the armor and being faithful to fight the enemy that comes against us. Now, that doesn't mean that our soul can't be at rest. Our soul can't be at peace, because it can be, so long as we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, the battle is always ongoing. And we can never take our mind off the fact that we are in a battle. For when we do, the enemy now has an angle against us and an opening where he can fire his darts at us. In fact, the Apostle Peter makes it very clear when he writes about our adversary, the devil. He says, be sober, be vigilant. That word sober just means be clear thinking, be vigilant, always on guard. Peter says you can never take your mind off of the fact that we are in a warfare. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, the devil never rests. He's always looking. He's always trying to gain an entrance. He's always on guard. He's always alert. He is sober. He is vigilant. And so the Apostle Peter says, if we're going to be successful against his attacks, we likewise must be sober. We must be vigilant. We can't take our minds off the fact that we are in a warfare. You may say, well, where's the time for rest? The time for rest is right here on Sunday morning at the house of God. This is the safest place that you can ever be here in this world when we're assembled together with the saints of God. That doesn't mean that the devil's not going to try to gain an entrance here. He will. But our safest place is when we're together in the house of God, worshiping the name of God, and the Spirit of God assembles here together with us. And here we know we're in a safe place. Here we are in a refuge, a place that's called an embassy in this world. And here we are ambassadors of Christ, and we assemble together in this place to hear a message from home to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us along the way. So again, the Apostle Paul says we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means there's no time for murmuring. There's no time for complaint. There's no time to say, well, I wish the battle were over. The day is coming that the battle will be over. I promise you that. But the battle is not over yet. And so long as we're alive and on this earth, we have a battle that we must fight. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That just tells us that we have weaponry and we are in a warfare. And we must always be ready to fight. Then he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. When the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he's looking at the Roman army once again. And at this time, the Roman army had a standing army. These were professional soldiers. They were volunteer soldiers, much like our army is today. But they were committed generally to terms of 25 years. They would commit their life totally to Rome and to Caesar to fight. Now, in years prior, Rome had an army that would be called up only in time of war. And when the war was over, they would go back to farming or whatever business that they had. But by the time that the Apostle Paul writes, the Roman Empire has advanced to a point that they keep a standing army at all times, much like we do in America today. And so the men that would fight for Rome would commit their lives, and they would not entangle themselves with farming or merchants or any other business in this world. They would be totally devoted to fighting for Rome. And that's the image that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy. Again, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Now, the Apostle Paul mainly here is speaking to a minister who was not to give his life to this world, but rather to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that entirely. That he was to commit his life to live of the gospel, to preach the gospel, and not be distracted by the cares of this world. I can't tell you how many ministers speak to me and lament about the fact that they're entangled with the cares of this world and how often that pulls them away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, sometimes that's just the way that it has to be. I'm thankful that this church has been blessed for over 30 years now to faithfully support a man of God so that he does not entangle himself with the cares of this world, but rather can commit his whole time to the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also another thought in mind the Apostle Paul is giving here. Even though we may have to live in this world and work in this world, we still must take great care to always keep in mind that our first mission or purpose is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that be in the workplace or in the home or in the schoolhouse or whether it be in the world of commerce, wherever it is, we're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life so much that it distracts our main purpose, and to keep our minds clear that we face an enemy that we must fight. We find that the Apostle Paul tells the young preacher Timothy also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul says, Timothy, you're to fight the good fight of faith. That tells me that there's an evil fight that we can fight. We can turn and fight one another, and that's not the good fight of faith. But we can keep our eyes on the true enemy, which is Satan, and we can fight, and it's a good fight. And he says, but it's also a good fight of faith. It's a fight that employs spiritual weapons. It's a fight that relies upon the power of God. It's a fight that we know that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ won Himself and gave us a victory, and we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And even though we may lose battle after battle in this world, and oftentimes we do, we know that the war has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1? When He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The Lord has pardoned her from her sins, and she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But notice in that text, it tells us that our warfare is accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And more importantly, 3 days later when He came forth from the tomb, our warfare was accomplished by none other than Jesus Christ Himself. And we know that His victory is total, it's complete, and it's forever. And we don't have to be concerned that if the devil wins against me today, that he's robbed me out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not so. We know that our life is secure in Christ, and the devil can never rob us out of His hand. What is it Paul says in Romans chapter 8? He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, that's Satan's domain, none of those things, he says, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he still says we have a fight that we ought to fight. It's a good fight, and it's the fight of faith. Paul fought it. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul, as he was getting ready to pass away, he could say with clear conscience, I have fought the fight that the Lord Jesus Christ set before me. I fought a good fight. I did it the right way. I didn't try to war against the Lord's people. He did that earlier in his life. And he bore the marks and the scars of that fight all the rest of his days. I guarantee you that Paul, when he laid awake at night in that Roman prison, he could still hear the voices of those people that he compelled to blaspheme against God. I suppose he could hear the screams and cries of women who watched as their children perished in front of them because they would not give up their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was right there demanding their deaths. And I guarantee you, later in his life, that plagued him. It haunted him. I think, in fact, that was the thorn in the flesh that bothered the Apostle Paul, that he prayed to God 3 times that it would be removed from him. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But after that happened, and Paul was knocked down on the road to Damascus, and that man who was the greatest enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ became his greatest friend, the Apostle Paul kept a clear mission from that time forward. As you read the book of Acts, you find that he was constantly keeping his focus on the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, he was there at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And that church met together, and he and Barnabas, the church prayed over them. The Holy Ghost declared to that church that they were to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work which he had for them. And the church did so, and they sent them forth. And the Apostle Paul would take several journeys establishing churches and also going back to those churches, confirming the faith of the individuals that were there in those congregations. And the church at Ephesus happens to be one of those churches. The Apostle Paul journeyed to that city and established such a church in Acts chapter 19. And so now, as the Apostle Paul is an aged man in a prison, not knowing when his death will be, he's writing this church, encouraging them that they have a warfare to fight, and they have the armament that Christ Himself has given them, that Christ Himself has worn, and it is successful, it is effective, when it's all used together and all used for the purpose for which it's been given. Again, Paul says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's an encouragement to us, that we can likewise have the same testimony at the end of our lives. that at the end of our days we can say those words. I hope that everyone in this building, when they reach their dying moment, can say the very same thing as Paul did. You know, when you go through older cemeteries in particular, if you'll look at the old gravestones, a lot of times there'll be various verses of the Bible or poems that are inscribed upon them. It hasn't done as much anymore, but I do want a verse put on mine, and that's the verse that I want. But I only want it put there if it's true. But I want to live my life so that it will be true. I want to get to the end and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have done what the Lord Jesus Christ called me to do, and I did it to the very best that I could. Yes, I fell short from time to time. I know that I will. I know that I have. But I did the very best that I could, and I hope that that's all of our goal. Anyway, back to the text. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And as we looked last week, before we can don our spiritual armor, first we must go through training. The weaponry will do us no good if we don't know how to use it. And this is the text that employs or teaches us how to use it. It tells us, first of all, we need to keep in mind that yes, we may have this armor, but if we're not strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, this armor will do us no good. Notice again, it's the armor of God. It's not our armor. It's not something that we have crafted for ourselves. This is an armor which God Himself has provided for us. And now we must know how to use it. And we must remember, first of all, that our strength is not in the armor. Our strength is not in ourselves. But our strength is in the Almighty God that we serve, and He alone. And we must always keep that in memory. Remember, we spoke about this, I guess, on a Sunday night recently, when the children of Israel were fighting the Philistines under the time of Eli. If you remember, they're out there going to battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines are getting the upper hand. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel call for the Ark of God to come out there, and they said, "It shall save us." You remember? They thought if that thing was there in their presence, that it by itself would be the thing to deliver them. But you know what happened? They lost the battle, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant, because they put their trust in an idol instead of the God who told them to create that idol. See, all that box was a piece of wood with gold overlaid. Now, it was an important piece of furniture in the ark and in the tabernacle and the temple later. But it really was nothing more than wood and gold. But they thought that it would deliver them. It did not. But you know what it did? When it went to the temple of Dagon, it caused Dagon to fall over twice. And you know what the Philistines did? They got it out of their land. They didn't want it anymore because it was causing them so much trouble. But it didn't help the children of Israel, because the children of Israel were looking to it instead of the power of God behind it. And the same is true for you and I. Don't think, well, so long as I put on the armor that the Lord has given me, but forget the fact that I have to be strong in Him and the power of His might, that I'm going to be successful. We will not be. The first part of our armament is to remember that we stand in the Lord's strength and in the power of His might. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The very first piece of the armor is truth. The girdle in the day of the Romans was very, very important. If you know anything about the clothing of that time, everybody wore robes. Imagine going out to warfare and you've got this flowing robe. And here you are with a sword and a shield, and you're trying to fight an enemy, but the whole time you're trying to move that skirt out of your way. Or you have to flee all of a sudden and retreat, and your skirt gets caught on some kind of thorn or something. It's just going to be a problem. And so the very first thing that a Roman soldier would do before going to war was he would put on a girdle. And the point of that girdle was to gather up those skirts, number one, so that he would have mobility, that it would not be in his way, that he could move as fast as he had to, that he would be able to fight without any kind of hindrance. But not only would that girdle bring together his garments, it was also a place that he could place his weaponry. If he had a hatchet or an axe or a sword or any other type of armament, that could be stored in that girdle. So it was a very vital piece of armor. In fact, some of the other armor would actually connect to that girdle as well. So it was really the foundation piece for the soldier as he was going to go out to war. A soldier would not go out to battle without his girdle. That was one thing he would put on very first. He would take that leather belt and sash it around himself so that he would have his garments girded up so that he was ready and nothing would hinder him. The Apostle Paul says the same for the Christian. The very first thing that we must do is gird ourselves. But he says the girdle that we use is not some leather girdle to take our skirts and bind them up. He says the girdle that the Christian has is the girdle of truth. He says, again, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now the loins is this area from here down to the hips. That's where all the vital organs of the body are. It's where the heart is. And that's why the Apostle Paul says the very first thing that we must do is protect our heart against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, again, are his methods and his fiery darts that is going to fire at us. We must protect our hearts. I'm thankful the Bible tells us through the writer John, he says, brethren, if our hearts condemn us, see, our heart will do that from time to time. Our hearts are a tricky thing, the Bible says. He says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. The Bible also tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here the Apostle Paul was concerned that the child of God protects his heart. Again, John said, if our heart condemn us, though, God is greater than our hearts. There's times that our heart's going to tell us we don't belong to the Lord. There's going to be times that our heart lies to us and tries to convince us that we've lost the battle. That's why it's important that we put the girdle of truth on. What are we doing? We're putting that around our heart. We're reminding ourselves of the truth of God's existence. We're reminding ourselves of the fact that God is a sovereign God. We're reminding ourselves of verses such as this in Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever He hath pleased. We have to remind ourselves of verses like Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 when Paul says, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power which worketh in us. It's important that we remember that we serve a God who is sovereign in election. A God who has the right to choose who will live with Him at the last day. We serve a God that not only is sovereign in election, but is also able to save those who were lost to sin by the beguiling and deceitful work of Satan. We serve a God that even though we die and perish, He's able to raise us up again at the last day. And He'll be able, when He comes back, to gather the dust of this earth or the ashes, whatever our bodies may be, and assemble them once more. And then fashion it like His own glorious body and take us home to heaven. That's the truth. And it's vital that we keep that in memory. It's vital that we put that girdle on every day. That when you rise up to get dressed, that there's an armament and clothing that you put on that's more important than the nice suit of clothes that you put on here for Easter Sunday. Now, I encourage you, please put them on. You know, that man, that wild Gadarene, when he met the Lord and he was clothed in his right mind, it's important to be clothed. But there is some clothing that's very vital to the child of God that sometimes we forget about. We're to put on the new man and put off the old man. And we're to put on this armor for our protection. But not only for our protection, but the protection of our brethren. Imagine that Roman soldier going out to battle. And here, you know, they would call that unit a turtle shell. Because those soldiers would all bind together and they would have those big shields. They would have their helmets and they would have their shoes with cleats. And as they were getting to ready to advance against the enemy, they would all gather together in a huddle or a mass. And they would have shields in front, shields above them, shields on the sides, and even shields to the back. And then when it was the right time, they would open that shield just enough for the archers to fire through or take spears and fire through or take a sword and get ready to fight. And then they would keep themselves together until they were right on the enemy, and then they would break apart and get ready to fight or go on and fight. But see, as they were advancing against the enemy, there would be fiery darts fired at them. The enemy would take their arrows and fire them, but they would do no good because here they would hit that shield and either glance off or just stick into the shield. But imagine one soldier forgetting to take his shield. And all of a sudden now there's a way that the devil or the enemy can fire through and hit men within that unit. So not only is it important for you to don this armor for your protection, but it's also for the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, and the person across the building. It's important that we fight together as the church of the living God. So here, this individual was to gird himself with truth. To gird just simply means to prepare. We find in Exodus that the Lord told His people that as they were getting ready to leave out of the land of Israel. In Exodus chapter 12, they were about ready to eat the Passover. And as soon as they ate the Passover, you remember what was going to happen? God would come through and He would smite the firstborn of all Egypt. And when that happened, there would be a great cry that would rise up out of Egypt, and Pharaoh would call for Moses and demand that the children of Israel leave his nation. And so we find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And thus shall ye eat it," meaning the Passover, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste." It is the Lord's Passover. He's letting them know that what you're about to do, you're going to do it in a hurry, because right after that, you're going to have to flee out of this nation. There's not going to be time to prepare at that moment. You need to already be prepared. You need to be ready. It's like the parable of the 10 virgins in the book of Luke. If you remember, there were 5 virgins who were prepared. They had their lamps and they had their oil. But there were also foolish virgins, and they did not have their oil in their lamps. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ bid them to come into the marriage room, what happened? The 5 that did not have oil wanted to buy of the ones that did, and they said no. So they had to go and buy. But when they came back, what did they find? The door was locked. They weren't able to enjoy that season with the Lord that the 5 wise virgins were able to enjoy. Now, some want to take that lesson and try to make it heaven, but it's not. It's enjoying the Lord's presence in the gospel kingdom here and now. That means that when you come here to the house of God, you're to come ready to worship, ready to receive a blessing, ready to pay your vows to a God that deserves them and is very gracious to us. That here we don't deserve what we receive in God's kingdom, but yet He still provides it for us so faithfully and so graciously, and we ought to come prepared. I mean, if you were sent an invitation to the White House, would you not go down to the best clothes store in Tampa, buy the best suit or best dress you could find to go to see the president? I don't know if I would with the current one, but anyway. But you would go prepared. You would be in your very best garments. You would have rested so that when you were called in to sit down at a meal with Him, you would be at your very best. That's what we're doing every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. We're coming together to meet with the King. And we're to come prepared. That's what He tells the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter 12. You need to be ready. As soon as you eat this, you're going to be leaving. There's not going to be time to gird up your garments. There's not going to be time to put on your shoes or to grab your staff. You need to have that all ready, and you eat with that all ready, and then you go. And that's how we ought to be when we come together in the house of God. We eat ready, because as soon as we leave this place, I promise you, it won't take just a few minutes. The devil's going to be on the attack. He's going to start bringing to your mind about how you were angry at so-and-so at church today, or so-and-so didn't come speak to you, or the pastor didn't say something to you, or he used a verse that really stepped on my toes. All those thoughts are going to try to come in, and if you don't eat this meal here together now, with your staff in your hand, your shoes on, and your loins girded, that means prepared for the devil's advances, he will have success. So again he says, "Ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand." The Apostle Peter uses similar language in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now the Apostle Peter has just taken a physical lesson and brought it into the spiritual now. Notice again he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." So this is obviously not a literal girdle. This doesn't mean you go down to the leather maker and have one made up. The point is, this is your mind. This is mentally. The Apostle Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be clear thinking, and also hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That, in other words, just keep going on and keep fighting until either the Lord takes you home or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He says, keep going, be sober, and hope. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up. That, again, just means be prepared. The Apostle Paul used language similar to that in Romans chapter 12. When he tells the church at Rome that there are some obligations that we have as Christians, and thankfully these obligations are reasonable. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That means being here every Sunday, that's reasonable. Let me go ahead and put this in. Being here every Sunday night, That's reasonable. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He died and was buried. He did what we would all consider unreasonable to deliver you and I from the state we were in. And now what He calls from us is very reasonable when we consider what all He did for us. He's not asked us to give ourselves a dead sacrifice. He's not called us to offer our children up, and as we find the gods of the world do. We find many people who serve cults and pagan gods. What are they supposed to do? We find even the children of Israel, they serve Molech. And what was that? It was some image that stood there with its arms open and a fire burning up. And they would take their infant children and lay them in His arms, and those children would be burned up. And they thought that was their way to serve God. Our God has never required the first living, the first dead sacrifice except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one's life that God ever required. And now He says what He wants of us is a reasonable service. It's reasonable. Then He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. This is the point we want. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace which shall be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. That means don't tailor your life to the world. Tailor your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to tailor your life to the world. It's very easy to adopt the world's philosophies. It's amazing how many Christians adopt the world's philosophies and think it's okay and think it's actually good. It's amazing how many Christians think that truth is relative, that it changes according to what generation we live in or whatever is popular at the moment. But the Bible makes clear that our God is a God of truth. The Bible also says, I am the Lord, I change not. If God is a God of truth and He does not change, that tells me that truth is not variable. Truth is a constant. That's the whole point of truth. It's something that can be relied upon. It's something that's steady. It's something that's stable. It's not something that changes with the whims of our carnality. It stays the same no matter what. It's amazing some of the things you'll hear Christians say who have been under the sound of the gospel for many years, and you would think that would know better. I've talked to people and I literally just shake my head at the things that I've heard. You can quote Bible verses to them. I've heard them even say this. Well, that works for you. Well, how is truth for me but not for someone else? It's the same for us all. If it's in the Word of God, it's truth, and it's the same for you as it is for me. It's not something I can pick or choose. See, the Word of God, or the truth, is not like a buffet over at Golden Corral, out there at the Farmer's Market. It's not you just go along the buffet and pick and choose what you want. Well, I like election, but I don't like practical sanctification. You know, I like hearing a preacher preach, but I don't like the truth that I'm supposed to read the Word of God. You know, pick and choose what you like. It's not that way. To be the girdle that it's to be, you must embrace all the truth. What is it the Lord told the Jews in John chapter 8? He says, if you will follow me, then you'll be my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what the truth does. It frees us. It sets us at liberty. There are those in the world that would try to convince you that all that truth does is put you in bondage. That by trying to be a believer on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and do everything that He tells us to do, you're being in bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a great freedom being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it Paul said? I, therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. You know, he didn't write that with lamentation or complaint. He was satisfied to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he said the opposite is to be the servant of sin. And we know what sin does. Lust, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the true bondage. So again, we turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Be prepared, but have them girt about with truth. There's a famous question that the Lord Jesus was asked as He was about to be crucified by Pilate in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is being tried. He's already been tried a number of times. And now He's come before Pilate. It says in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again. Notice Pilate asked this question, "What is truth?" See, the Lord just says, "You say I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." You know what he's telling Pilate? If you can't hear what I'm saying and realize it's the truth, you're not of me anyway. You're not of the truth. But everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The Lord Jesus taught this principle over and over, that if you belong to me, you'll know me. He made it clear in John's epistle, in John chapter 8. He says, "Ye cannot hear my speech, neither can ye understand my words." Why? Because you're not of my flock or my fold, he let them know. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." That's who you belong to. That's why you can't understand that I come from the Father and I go to the Father. So Pilate, he asked this question, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again. See, he didn't even stay for an answer. He wasn't asking this question so the Lord could teach him. When he hears the Lord say that I came into the world to bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, Pilate's response is, "What does that matter?" In other words, what is truth? Who cares? Why is that even significant right now, is what Pilate is basically saying to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Pilate is telling him, "I don't care about truth. I don't care about what you think truth is." Because as soon as he asks the question, he turns and walks away. What is truth? Truth is reliable. It's steady. It's constant. It's what is real. We find that in Deuteronomy, our God is a rock. Moses says, "His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Our God is a God of truth. And truth is vital to the child of God, whether we want to recognize it or not. I've already quoted this in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says to those around Him, He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." As He spake these words, many believed on Him. See, right before this, He's talking to those Jews who would not believe on Him. But now as He says these words, there are many who will believe on Him. And notice how He responds. "As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." That is the recipe to how to be a disciple. He says, if you want to be a disciple indeed, that means in action, then you've got to follow or obey my word. If you continue in my word, that means if you do what it says. We talked, I believe it was last week, about the wise man. What is the wise man? He hears the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also does it. He's like to a man who built his house upon stone or upon a rock foundation. And when the storms came, it beat upon it. But that house stood. Why? Because he built it on a proper foundation. He was a man who heard the word of God, but he also did the word of God. My friends, storms are going to come into our lives. You can rest on that fact. The Bible is clear. Man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. Paul says, we are troubled on every side. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We are going to be troubled. There are going to be storms. The question is our life going to withstand? Are we going to be able to continue on after the storm is over? Are we going to find that our life is in ruin? Again, he says, if you continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom is spoken about a lot as far as our connection with discipleship. Paul talked about it to the churches of Galatia when he says he marveled that they were so soon removed from the gospel. and the liberty that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they went back under the law. That tells me the law is nothing but servitude. But grace is free. It's freedom for the child of God. It's liberty. It's opening. It's peace. It's rest. It's joy. It's being released from the shackles and burdens that the law brings us under. Again, Pilate says, what is truth? Truth is what will free the child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, he says, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And this knowing is not just an intellectual knowledge of it. That's important. But it's experiencing the knowledge of the truth. It means knowing it in a way that it is vital to you. You know, I'm thankful for the doctrine of election, but you know what's more important? Making my calling and election sure. It's important to me to live in such a way that pleases the Lord so that I have confidence that I'm embraced in the number of God's elect. I'm thankful that God is a God that chooses His people. But you know what's vital to me? To know that I'm included and embraced in that number which God has chosen. So the doctrine of election is wonderful, but I need to know that I'm embraced in it. Because if I'm not, I know where it is that I'll be going. To know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of His people, I'm glad to know that, but you know what's more important? To know that He died for me. To know like that thief on the cross when the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's vital to know. That's the truth that will free the child of God. That's the truth that will deliver us from the bondage of this world. In fact, we find the Apostle Paul speaks about that. This is the greatest deliverance that truth gives to God's people is Hebrews chapter 2. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice again, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he was a partaker of flesh and blood. Why? Because we were partakers of flesh and blood. And through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Imagine for a moment if you can remove from your mind the knowledge that Jesus came and that he died and delivered you from your sins. Imagine for a moment that you are still in your sins. And now imagine going to a doctor and you feel the weight of your sins upon you and you have no knowledge whatsoever that the Lord Jesus Christ has freed you from that sin. And you go in to see the doctor and he tells you you've got some kind of mass, we're going to send you over to the cancer doctor, the oncologist. And you go over there and they do some scans. And when they do so, they find that you've got tumors all over. You need to get your affairs in order because in just a few days you're going to pass away. How is that going to feel? He says, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, there were people who were afraid of death. And because of their fear of death, all their lifetime they were held in bondage. Now, I do not entertain the thought of death in a pleasant way. It's not something I enjoy thinking about, especially dying. I mean, death, being with the Lord, that's okay. The Bible is clear that when we die and leave this world, we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. I don't mind that part of it. It's just the process of getting there. I just like it. The Lord comes back and we can avoid that altogether. But the fact is, if the Lord does not come back, we are going to face death. And I don't look forward to that. I don't anticipate it. It's not something that I look forward to. Thankfully, I've never felt real close to death. But just imagine that scenario. You're still feeling the weight and guilt of sins, and now the doctor says you're going to die. Well, how are you going to feel in that moment? You're going to be terrified because here you are, a born-again child of God, but you don't know about the gospel, so you feel the weight of your sins. You feel the wrath of God upon you, and now death is imminent. But now bring in Christ. He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death brings a bondage. Knowing that we're going to die, and not knowing that there's one who's redeemed us, that's bondage. But for the child of God who not only has felt the weight of a sin, but now feels the freedom from that sin because he recognizes Jesus came to the world and became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. If we know that, We might fear death in the sense of going through an experience that we've never encountered before, but we don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen on the other side of death, because we know the Bible is clear that when we die, our spirit goes back immediately to God who gave it. And so we can die triumphant in a Christian faith, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with us in that moment. He's tasted death for every man. He knows the experience. I don't know what it's going to be like, but He does. And He'll be there with me. Brother Jerry Yatomek was one of my closest friends while we lived in Illinois. He actually lived in my home for about 2 years. We spent a lot of time talking, a lot of time. I don't know if anybody knew him any better than I did. And one thing he didn't like to talk about was death. He wasn't prepared for it. He didn't want to do a will. You know, there's folks like that, and I understand, I guess, but he was in ICU for several days. He couldn't breathe. He had help, treatments and all this. He wasn't getting better, and he couldn't rest. He was in constant pain. Finally, the last day that he lived, he told the doctors, "No more treatment. Just give me something for pain." They explained to him that the end of treatment meant probably by the end of that day he would pass away. But his son told me he was ready. It's amazing how ready we can get when the time comes. I'm not ready right now because it's not time. But when it's time, we'll be ready. And this is why. Because the grace of God that sustained us through life is going to sustain us through death. And so when we get ready to meet that moment, I trust that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given me everything that I've needed up to this present time, is going to give me what I need at that moment to experience that. He gave it to my friend. They took that off and gave him medication, and he slept the rest of the day and peacefully died that night. This was a man that, if you'd asked him a few weeks before that, that would have been the last thing he thought he could do. But when the time came, he could do it, because the Lord was right there with him. Again, Jesus came so that he could destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil has no power. Death has no power. So now when we face it, we don't have to face it with fear. Paul made it clear to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He would make it clear in Romans chapter 8 that he's given us the spirit of adoption instead of the spirit of fear. What a wonderful spirit that is. Instead of being afraid, we have the spirit given us of God that makes us feel to be part of the family. You know why? Because we've been adopted into the family. We don't have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit that we're included in God's family. And if we're included in His family, the Bible makes it clear, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and join heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What better can there be? So again, Pilate says, what is truth? Truth is freedom. Truth delivers us from the fear of death and relieves us from the bondage that these individuals, Paul said, were subject to all their lifetime, because they did not have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came and He died for us. He went through that experience for us and He came out the other side. Here is one man that we can look to that went to the grave, but 3 days and three nights later, the grave had no power over Him. And grave will have no power over us when He comes and speaks life to us at the last day. His truth, it not only frees us, it protects us. Psalm 91, it says this: He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He shall cover thee with His feathers. He's bringing a mental picture of God who spreads His wings as a mother hen covers her chicks. So He says, here we are, we're covered with the feathers of God. Under His wings we shall trust, and it's His truth that will be our shield and our buckler. Knowing the truth, and I mean knowing it deep in your heart, knowing it from your own experience, not just analytically, not just logically, not just in a way that speaks to the mind, but really knowing it by experience. Those times that you have heard the truth expounded in such a way by the presence of the Spirit of God that when you heard it, you were just ready to fly away and be with the Lord. Those kind of moments, that truth is our shield. It's our buckler. It will protect us. It will guard us. It will be what we need to take care of the attacks of the enemy. It will gird us. In other words, when we say gird, it will encompass us. It will enshroud us. It will just kind of be a halo, if you will, all around us, protecting us if we will gird ourselves with the truth. It protects. Solomon says this in Proverbs 23, verse 23, that we're to buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. When he says buy it, that means understand what precious commodity that it is. And whatever you have to do, and whatever you have to forsake to experience it, to embrace it, to live it, buy it. And don't sell it. That means once you've embraced it, don't let anything take you from it. And that's why you must gird yourself with the truth, because if you don't, what you're doing, you're selling it. Because if you're not using it for your protection and for the protection of the brethren around you, you've just sold out. You've sold it. It's done you no good whatsoever in that moment. Not only did he tell us that we're to buy the truth and sell it not, but we're to wear it. Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Gird yourselves, as Peter said, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. Realize that the enemy is always on the advance. He's always looking for a place to attack. Be sober. Be vigilant. And the very first thing you do, you be strong in the Lord. And the power of His. That just means rely on His strength. It's like in the days of Hezekiah when they came against the Assyrians. Remember what he said to the children of Israel when they were afraid? "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God." That's what you need to remind yourself. Oh, they have an arm of flesh, but we have the Lord. That's how you are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's kind of like in the days of Elisha, when that king came against the children of Israel, and Elisha was able to send to the king and tell him over and over the battle plans of the opposing force. And so finally he wanted to find where Elijah was. But you know, when that king came and all that army surrounded that city for one man, you know what? He wasn't afraid. His servant was. He got up and he saw that great army. Remember what he prayed? "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." You know what he saw? Chariots of fire and the angels of God all across the mountains, totally surrounding that city. You know what Elisha saw? There was more with us than with them. And so he wasn't afraid no longer, and neither was that servant. And you know what? Then he's prayed. After he said, "Open his eyes that he may see," he asked the Lord to blind those others. And then Elisha goes out and leads them by the hand away from that city. And so they weren't even to do battle against it. But see, Elisha had his loins girt about with truth. He remembered that he served a mighty God. And he wasn't trusting an arm of flesh, but rather the Lord his God would fight for him. That's what David did when he went out against Goliath. Remember, Saul says, "Here's my armor, take it." And he says, "No, I haven't proved it. It's not the right size. It's not going to fit. It's not useful to me." And so he cast that away. And if you remember, he took 5 smooth stones. He took his scrip. He took that sling. And he went out there. And he told Goliath that you have defied the army of the God of Israel. Goliath laughed at him. But you know what David did? He says, "I come in the name of the God of Israel." You know what he was doing? He was being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He had girded himself with the truth that his God would fight his battles for him, and David wasn't afraid. And so David took one of those 5 stones, put it in the sling, pulled it back, let it go. It sunk in that man's head. He fell down dead. And David took his own sword and cut his head off. Why? Because he girded himself with truth. We have many Goliaths that we're going to face. All you have to do is gird yourself with the truth and remember that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. My friends, it's vital that we keep the truth, that we gird it about us, that we clothe ourselves in it every day, that we remind ourselves of its benefits, and so that when Satan comes and tries to attack our hearts with his fiery darts to convince us that we don't belong to the Lord and the Lord doesn't really love us, try to convince us that we're not his disciples or none of those things, you just keep in memory that the Lord loves you, he died for you, and he's coming for you, and that truth will sustain you when the devil makes his attacks. And Lord willing, we'll look at the next one next week. May God bless you, is our prayer.